So we are starting a brand new series today called Sunday Morning, and I'm just going to jump right in. If you have your Bibles, you can turn them to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to be bouncing around a lot today, but I'm going to have them put this up on the screen real quick. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this: when the day of Pentecost came, or that was the day the Holy Spirit came, when the Holy Spirit came, they were all gathered together in one place. And I love the very first word of verse 2. It says, suddenly. The rest of the verse says that, suddenly the sound like that of a mighty rushing wind came into the building and tongues of fire appeared on their heads and they began to speak in tongues. That was the day the Holy Spirit came. But suddenly comes right off the heels of gathering together in a place. Suddenly. And I know everyone in this room, there are so many people that in your life right now, wherever you're at, you need a suddenly moment from God. You need a suddenly moment in your finances where something can be turned around, in your marriage, in life, with calling, what to do next, with decision making. You need God to step in and provide a suddenly moment. But today there is power in the gathering. In the New Testament, there's this word, ekklesia. It's a Greek word. And every time in the New Testament you see the word church, it's the Greek word ekklesia. But the Greek word ekklesia means the gathering or the assembly. You might have heard people, it's kind of popular right now to say, well, this isn't how church was in the New Testament. This isn't how church was. Well, correct, kind of, because in the New Testament, they didn't have any access to buildings and they didn't have lights and they didn't have things. Sure, it's different. But one thing that has been the same since the very first church gathering that day in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost is the highest priority on the gathering of believers. I've heard people say, well, I don't really go to church. I love God. I'm a Christian, but I don't do the church thing. I kind of have my own church just living life, like outdoors, and I'll be by myself. And my church is when I fish, and my church is when I hike. Fishing is great. You can have time with God there. Hiking is great. You can have time with God there. Just don't call it church. Because the church, since the very first time the word was used, was meant to point to the gathering of believers. And I want to show you over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about the high value of the gathering. Now, I want you to hear my heart on this. We are not saying you have to have perfect attendance to be a good Christian. Now, I believe that this is the highest priority of our week, gathering together as believers. But if you're on vacation, enjoy vacation. If you want to go to church on vacation, go to church. If you don't, enjoy your vacation. If your kids have a big game, enjoy your kids' big game. But what I'm telling you is this: we have to value this gathering. We've got to value it. And it goes all the way back to the New Testament. Let me ask you this. How many of you, there's really two different kinds of people, and that's really it when it comes to this. But how many of you, on one hand, are the people, when you go on a vacation, you come back, you bring your suitcase into your room, and you drop it on the ground, and you are the one who immediately opens the suitcase, starts laundry, and puts everything away? Because you're thinking, I'm not leaving the suitcase there. Anybody? These are all like the A students in school, you know. Yeah, okay, it's good to know. Look around. These are the people you want to have connections with, right? They get it done. Now, if you're like me, you're not that way. Because I walk in and it's almost a contest. How long can this suitcase sit right there and me live out of this thing? And it drives Mandy nutso. But what happens is this. This is why. I mean, all of us have the intention when we first come in, when we drop that suitcase, to put things up. I've never looked down at it and thought, I'm going to leave that there forever. I look at it and go, I'm going to put all that up, just not right now. And then the next day, I kind of see it, and I'm like, yeah, just not right now. And then the next day, don't lose respect for me, but we're just rolling me. The next day, I don't even see the suitcase anymore. It's there, but I don't even see it. I'm like stepping over it, trying to get into bed and get ready in the morning. And Mandy's looking at me like, just put it up kind of thing. And I just, but it kind of disappears. Why? Because we get desensitized to something, right? We get desensitized to something that we used to acknowledge. And now, because it's become a habit, now we become desensitized to it. There's actually a word for this, and it's habituation, and it means this. This is the definition: decrease in responsiveness upon repeated exposure to a stimulus. You had something that initially you reacted to, but you left it, and over time, something that's just there, day after day after day, over time, that something that's there, we become desensitized to. And I open up with this because I feel like a lot of people have done this, not necessarily with the gathering, but the value of the gathering. That why do we gather? Because the presence of God is in the room. What we're going to see in scripture, when two or three are gathered in his name, the presence of God is here. But if it's something that we have such easy access to, and the gathering is just like, well, you know, if we have time, if there's nothing else on our schedules, we can go to church, and well, it's just this easy access, and we're stepping over it in our schedules, it becomes something we don't see anymore. We don't expect to experience the presence of God. And now, at one time, what used to be something we craved and experienced now has become normal, mundane, and something we don't even acknowledge or experience anymore. We have to be careful with that because there is value in the gathering. The book of Genesis, there's a quick story before I jump into my points that shows even biblical heroes deal with this. It says this, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, that was the night he had the dream about Jacob's ladder, and it was this incredible God dream. He thought this, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. What he's saying is you can be in the house of God and be completely unaware of his presence. But his presence is here. It's always here. He's always here. It's a matter for us to get connected and aware of his presence so we never step over it like a suitcase we leave on the ground. He's here, and he wants to experience you, and we need and should want to experience God. I feel like during the pandemic, over the last few years, so many people became desensitized to the power and the value of the gathering, the meeting together, this importance of meeting together. Now, I want to start by saying this. Now, I'm not one of the pastors that's like, our people didn't come back and I'm preaching this because I want people. I'm not doing that. I'm telling you, there's biblical value on this gathering and I'm going to show you. But I want to tell you, I want to celebrate something with you just so you know my heart behind this. The average church right now is between 60 and 70% attendance of what they were in America before the pandemic. 60 to 70%. Our church is well over 120% of our attendance before the pandemic. That's pretty awesome. So I tell you that to celebrate, but also to tell you, I'm not up here mad. I'm not trying to get mad at people like, go to church. I'm not doing that. I'm just wanting to teach the biblical value of this gathering. We're a church like what Nick was just talking about. We do so much outside of these walls. That's church too. We leave the building. We leave the gathering as the church. But the Bible also tells us there is value on this gathering. So today I want to look at that value, and I want to answer really this statement. Today, I want us to look at why we value this, why we value this gathering. Number one, we'll get right into it. We value the gathering because it's a doctrine, not a tradition. Gathering like this is a doctrinal issue, not a traditional issue. Meaning, when it's tradition, when churches have tradition, the Bible might allude to something. And a church will say, well, we're gonna do the style of music like this because we like it this way. It's not bad. That's tradition, okay? But having music, worship, a part of a worship gathering is doctrine because we see it in the Old and New Testament. The Bible says to do it. So there is doctrine in scripture, baptism after salvation. Salvation being only through Jesus Christ, not by works, but by faith, by grace, right? So that's doctrine. But then there's tradition. And a lot of people treat the gathering like it's tradition, but not doctrine. Like we could do it. I'll go, I don't dislike it, but I'm not gonna put it as high of a priority as a doctrinal issue as if God explicitly said it. But it is a matter of doctrine. Hebrews 10:25 in the New Testament says, we should not stop gathering together with other believers as some of you are doing. Instead, we must continue to encourage each other even more as we see the day of the Lord coming. Encourage each other to gather even more often, the closer we get to Christ's return. But what we find, so many people even back then, so many of us, if we get out of the habit, we find ourselves not gathering, and it becomes less and less and less as the day of the Lord approaches instead of more and more and more. Colossians 3:16 says, let the spoken word of Christ, this is the Apostle Paul teaching us what happens at the gathering. Let the spoken word of Christ have its home within you, dwelling in your heart and mind as you teach spiritual things and admonish and train one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So Paul is writing to the church in Colossians, right? The gathering of the saints in Colossae. And when he's writing this, he's saying, and this is what you do when you gather. There's the teachings of Jesus, and we hold these words in our heart and allow them, the wisdom of these, to grow in our hearts. But then there's also the singing of songs and the psalms, the singing of scriptures to glorify and to praise God. Matthew 12:30, this is Jesus speaking. He says, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever is not gathering with me is scattering everywhere. So I think this is really important to understand that this is not just some Old Testament thing. It's not a traditional thing. This is a New Testament doctrinal issue. One theologian said this, gathering isn't just something churches do. Gathering is the essence of what churches are. God has saved us as individuals. He saved us as individuals to be a corporate body. That's why the New Testament talks about the church as being the body of Christ. When we all come together with our spiritual gifts, our time, talent, resources, and gifts, when we all come together, we are different parts, different members of the body of Christ. So that's why it's so important for us to gather. When we do, we are coming together and becoming the corporate body. I am saved as an individual, right? But I am saved into the family of God. And this is also in direct contradiction to what a lot of people will say, and it sounds good and it sounds spiritual. People will say, well, my faith is between me and God. It's between me and God. And I do church on my own, and I do it like this, and don't challenge me on this because this is what I do because it's between me and God. The technical correct theology is this. Your salvation is between you and God, but your Christianity is about everyone else walking with you as a family unit until the day of the Lord comes. We are saved as an individual into the family of God. That's what baptism is. Baptism is symbolic for what happens at salvation. The old is gone, the new has come, but it's also showing, because back then it was in the public square. So what was happening is people would be, they were baptized, and as they came out of the water, they're showing everyone in public, this is the new me. And their families, many of them would abandon them. So baptism was a welcoming into the new family of God. So it's being saved into a family, into a family. Number two, the second reason we value the gathering is this. It fosters community and generosity. The gathering fosters community and generosity. The other day, I took my kids to a movie, and it was an opening night for a movie. And, you know, I love going to the movie theater. Anybody else love going to movies? I love it. Like, it's like, I love it. I'll see, I'm not a movie critic. If I go to the movie, don't ever ask me if I like a movie, like if a movie's good, I'm just going to tell you yes. Because I don't go to movies as a critic. I go to movies to be entertained. Like, I'm not sitting there like, Rotten Tomatoes, 15%. I'm not that guy, okay? I'm not petty. Okay, so I go to movies, and I'm like, entertain me. I like the experience. So I want to go, I want the movie theater to be full. And we went the other night, there's on an opening night of a big movie. Hardly anybody was there. I'm like, what? This is not the same as it was when I was in high school. Like, there's no one crammed in the hallways. You order, you know, you pick your seat beforehand. You get there, you get your seat. You can show up after the previews now. I hate that. I told my kids, I was like, this is not how it used to be back in the good old days. It's like, let me tell you, you would have to open up the newspaper and you would have to look and find that movie theater and look at the times. If you didn't have a newspaper, you would call the movie theater. And if you weren't paying attention and it went by the time, you would have to call back and start all over. And then you would print your map to the movie theater off of MapQuest. And you would hold up a piece of paper. You know, they're looking at me like, why are we getting this lecture, right? And so then I walk in, like, in these hallways, you'd have to get here early. You'd get here early. The movies were an event. It was community. You would sneak pizzas in. I never did, but other people did. You would sneak pizzas in, and you would wait outside your movie theater, and whoever got here first would get in line. You would buy your tickets. You couldn't get them in advance. And you would sit in the hallway for 2 hours waiting for Lord of the Rings or Star Wars, and all the friends were sitting around playing cards and laughing and playing games, and no one had cell phones, and everybody was actually looking each other in the eyes and talking and laughing, and I was like, I want that back. And they're like, no, I just want to walk in and sit down in my seat. I'm like, okay, well, anyways. It was all about community, the experience, but we've made everything so convenient in life, it has removed community. It's removed it. The price we pay for convenience is always genuine community. If we want a convenient life, we're never gonna have a communal life. We will never have deep relationships if we want everything to be convenient. And it's the same way with church. When we make this a priority, it's not convenient. If I'm being honest with you, there's not a whole lot that's convenient about church. Like, we'll make some things convenient. Hopefully your chair is comfortable. You're not sitting in one of the broken ones, you know? Like, hopefully your chair is comfortable. We're trying to make things as convenient, but at the same time, nothing about this is convenient. This is a weekend. You guys are here on a Sunday morning. You had to get up and get your kids ready. You had to drive across the city and fight in the car and then get out and say, no, we're Christians, right? And you had to get here. It's not just your family, it's all of us. Welcome to the club, okay? So you get here, and then there's a prayer and worship night on a Wednesday, and then someone calls you and asks you to serve. And then there's a small group, and then there's Alpha, and there's youth ministry on Tuesday night, and you're bringing your teenagers, you're checking your kids in. Nothing about this is convenient, but it's necessary for community. It's necessary. If we want everything to be convenient, then we remove the deep relationships out of the equation. Acts 2:42 through 47 shows us what community is supposed to look like in the church. It says this, they spent their time in learning from the apostles, taking part in the fellowship and sharing in the fellowship meals and the prayers. Many miracles and wonders were being done through the apostles and everyone was filled with awe. All the believers continued together in close fellowship and shared their belongings with one another. They would sell their property and possessions and distribute the money among all according to what each one needed. Day after day, they met as a group in the temple and they had their meals. They had their meals together in their homes, eating with glad and humble hearts, praising God. Now, what this is essentially telling us is this. When they came together, they saw the need for having open lives, a posture of generosity, and understanding that real, meaningful, deep relationships are never easy and never convenient. Oftentimes, people are kind of surprised when they get into church and they find out everyone around them is just human. And even Christians sometimes will forget to call someone, or they might not get back with someone, or they might kind of be giving a confused face, but someone over there thinks it's a dirty look, and people get angry. But the truth is this, if you want real, lasting, meaningful relationships, you work through things together as a family. We work through them. When we gather, we meet people. We stay in the atrium, come early, whatever it is, get into a small group. But this gathering, and when you read this stuff about giving away property and all these things, to some of us, that's like, that is so outlandish. No one would do that. They do it all the time in this church. Just this last week, someone, their car completely broke down. They were just given a car. There's so many people that I've known in the last few years that didn't have a place to stay, have mine. You don't have a car, I'll buy you one. You don't have food, we're gonna flood your home with meals for the next 3 weeks. You have hospital bills, let me help you pay that. But how you get that is you step in. It's not a club to get into, but there has to be some kind of motion. Because just coming and leaving and never connecting is not going to allow you to have the experience of family. But it's jumping in at some level of serving, getting in a small group, community. But this gathering is where we come together as a church from all the things we're doing through the week, and you have access to anything we need access to with the people around you and in the atrium getting connected to anything. So the gathering fosters community and generosity. Number three, we value the gathering because the next generation is watching. The next generation is watching. There's a story in Acts chapter 12 where Peter, the apostle Peter, was in prison, and it was a big deal, like a heavy duty prison. And a lot of people thought he might be killed, and it was, he was out preaching and kind of being defiant, and they said, don't preach. And he's like, I'm doing it anyways. He's in jail, and it's a big deal. But there's this group of believers that gathered and they were praying for the apostle Peter for his release. And this is where we're gonna pick up in Acts chapter 12. an angel comes to him. Let me say this first. An angel comes and rescues Peter out of the prison. They're walking out, just like walking out of the prison with an angel. And Peter walks outside, and this is where it picks up. After thinking about all of this, I'd be thinking about all that too. After thinking about all of this, he went to Mary's house. She was the mother of John Mark. Many Christians were, what? They were gathered there praying. When Peter knocked at the gate, a girl named Rhoda went to see who it was. She knew Peter's voice, but in her joy, she forgot to open the gate. She ran in and told them that Peter was standing outside the gate. So let me tell you a little bit about this story, because it is profound, aside from her just forgetting that he was there. So what happened was this. The group of people are praying for Peter to be delivered from prison. That happens. It actually happens. And Peter's delivered, and he decides to go to where they are gathered praying for his release. But there's this girl named Rhoda. We know for a fact that she's a little girl, Rhoda. We know that for a fact in Scripture. But also what almost every theologian explicitly agrees on is this, that because of the faith of the adults praying, they were gathered, praying for the release of Peter, her faith was elevated beyond their faith simply by watching them. Therefore, she had enough faith not to stay in the living room, but to go to the gate and be waiting for Peter. But the next generation was only spurred on at that level by witnessing the priority of the generation before her. So she was at the gate, and Peter knocks, and she's like, I recognize his voice. And she's like, ah, and like ran in and told people. And he's standing there like, why didn't you just open the gate? And then they came back, and he opens the gate. But it was her faith with expectation that allowed her to be at the gate. But this is where we're at. If this gathering is not a priority, it will not be a priority for your kids and your grandkids. Because this statement is true. What one generation neglects, the next generation will reject. What you neglect, your kids and grandkids will reject. And it's one of the greatest reasons right now, every statistic will show you that Generation Z is walking away from the church at the highest levels of any generation we've seen in America. Thank God it's not happening in our church, but it is a big time problem overall in the Church of America. Why? Because of the previous two generations lowering the priority of the weekly gathering, now the next generation is neglecting the weekly gathering, saying if my parents didn't see benefit from it, then I'm just not gonna go at all. Because it looked like they went out of obligation. Now again, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. This is something that everybody struggles with from time to time. But I'm telling you, the next generation needs to look at you as parents and you as grandparents, and they need to see this as a priority. Again, like I said at the beginning, I don't want to be legalistic about it and religious about it. I am not talking about perfect attendance. I'm not talking about that. But the best litmus test for this is this. How you know that you're succeeding in this area is if your kids on Saturday night stop asking, are we going to church tomorrow? Once they know, you're good. You know that they realize this is a top priority for my family because it's no longer a discussion on Saturday whether or not we're going. We're going. We're going to make it a priority, and it's never too late to start. I am not judging anyone. I am not talking down to anyone. I'm just saying today is the day. Why not start today and make this the highest priority of the week? Number four, the next reason why we value the gathering is because it communicates our priorities to our non-believing friends and family. It communicates our priorities to our non-believing friends and family. This one's really short, but I thought of this just when I was writing this message this week and the week before about how simple this is, that your non-believing friends and family, they just need to know that this is a priority in your life. We have a new neighbor next to us at our house, and I've gotten to know him, and I'm in that phase of like, I'm getting ready to just like, bah, you got to go to church with me kind of thing. I'm getting close, because if I come on too strong, like I'm a pastor and this is my church, people are like, oh man, I'm next to a pastor. Got to keep the music down. We can't do this. I'm like, people always think that. I'm like, no, live your life, man. Okay. So I'm getting close. But he's already in conversation. We've talked. I'm like, hey, maybe we could do this. And you guys could come over and meet, you know, my kids when they're here on Sunday morning. They're going to be here. I'm like, oh, I would love to. We're going to do it. But we go to church on Sunday mornings. And he's like, oh, what church do you go to? And I told him. He's like, oh, okay, cool. And I was like, yeah. Anything? No, not yet. Okay, good. But we go to church on Sundays. And another conversation a week later, I kind of mentioned it again. We go to church on Sundays. But here's what he knows. When the invitation comes, what he's going to know is, in my life, I don't play around with it. I take it seriously. So there must be something at that church that keeps this family driving across the city. He doesn't know I'm a pastor yet, but keeps his family driving across the city every Sunday to go to that church. So when I invite him, because I have prioritized it, it opens up the doorway for him to begin to prioritize it. But if I'm not prioritizing Sunday mornings, when the time comes for an invitation, it could still happen. But the person might be thinking, why would I go to something that you rarely go to? You don't even like it that much. Like, you're going like once every 8 weeks. I see your cars here. Like, why would I go? I mean, obviously it's not that good. So what I'm telling you is this is a super practical point. It's just going to help you. It's going to help you be a bringer and an inviter when you are consistent, when your family and friends just know they're not going to plan something. They're not planning a birthday party on Sunday morning. We can't plan a birthday party on Sunday morning. Why? Well, because they go to church. And they might roll their eyes at it, and you might feel guilty, but I'm telling you, all you've done is said, this is a priority. Just like sports are, just like whatever it is in your life and whatever. This is just what we do. This is what we do. And I'm telling you, it will benefit you in the long run if your unsaved friends and family know every Sunday we're at church. And number five, is this helping anybody? Number five, we value it because it's a glimpse of heaven on earth. This is my favorite point. It's a glimpse of heaven on earth. I'm preaching on the Lord's Prayer this fall, and I've kind of started to map some things out for it, and I love it. And when you reread something that you've spoken and recited so often in your life, sometimes when you reread it, understanding like, I've got to teach this, you look at it with completely new eyes. The Lord's Prayer is mind-blowing in what Jesus was actually saying. And I want them to put up the beginning of this Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 10. This is how he starts it off. This then is how you should pray. This is Jesus, the Son of God. He's saying, this is how you should pray. The very next words are going to be super important. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So Jesus says, start off with praising God. Hallowed be your name, right? I'm giving glory to you, God. And then he says, the very next line, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But those of you that were raised in church, Protestant or Catholic, you were raised with this being recited something like this. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. And you're like, well, that's boring and I don't feel anything. So let me show you this. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So he's saying, this is how you talk to God. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And then he says, where and how? On earth, how? As it is in heaven. So God's will is for something to happen on earth that's happening in heaven? Jesus said it, not me. So this is where this gets really interesting. What is the will of the Father in heaven? What's the goal of heaven? What is the ultimate purpose and destination of heaven? To be completely engulfed in the presence of God manifested in our lives every day. There is complete healing, complete fulfillment. I am experiencing the presence of the Almighty God 24/7. God's presence, I'm going to experience there. That's the ultimate goal of heaven. And then when Jesus says, this is how you should pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Do your will, God, on earth as your will is in heaven. That's huge. Because that means we can have glimpses and snapshots of heaven now, infiltrating our third dimension here, the supernatural, coming into our natural, out of the mouth of Jesus. N.T. Wright, one of the world's leading New Testament scholars, says this, Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. That, after all, is what the Lord's Prayer is all about. I'm being honest. I'm a pastor and have been for 17 years. I read this week, and this is the first time I've actually understood this. It is. I read that and I thought, that's what the Lord's Prayer, and you read it with fresh eyes and you go, that's what Jesus was saying. It's our job to show the world now in small pieces a taste of what the fullness of heaven is all about. That means in snapshots, in glimpses, in moments, there can be miracles, healings, signs and wonders now. When we come together and we worship, we come together and we experience the presence of God. Matthew 18, 20 says exactly that. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, this is Jesus talking, there I am in the midst of them. Jesus is in the midst of us. I remember being a little kid hearing this verse and like looking around the room. Do you guys ever do this? Looking around the room and going, where would he be right now? Like, is he walking down the aisle? You know, but here's what's so interesting is you could read that and go, yeah, that's a spiritual thing the Bible says. But this is something that Jesus said, and it's something he meant, and he's not really talking about this in a way that he's presenting it like an allegory. I mean, this is it. This is what it means. Where we're gathered in his name, Jesus is here. And how convicting, I know it is for me, to think how many Sundays we come in and we leave. We come in and we leave. And Jesus is in the room. He's in the room. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, his presence is here. But it's up to us to be aware of his presence, to plug in to his presence. Psalm 22:3 says, but you are holy, you who inhabit the praises of Israel, the praises of God's people. God inhabits the praises of us. When we praise God, that's why the Lord's Prayer starts with hallowed be your name. That's a praise statement. When we are worshiping and praising God, he is inhabiting those praises. When we are gathered two or three in his name, he is in our midst. That's probably why Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. Do not. And we saw a lot of people, you know, in the pandemic, people have asked me, well, you know, what would you do differently? I don't know exactly because we didn't know what we didn't know then. But I can tell you, I would have a much more firm backbone knowing what I know now going through the pandemic stuff. And I can tell you this with confidence, there's no circumstance ever again in the future where we will not have gatherings ever again as a church. We are going to gather because it's a doctrinal issue and not a traditional issue. And I think the beauty of it is that people have the choice in what to do. I also want to say this, that we have an online church, and I think online church is amazing. But I want to tell you this, it's for a very specific reason. I haven't said it in a while, so I'll tell you. What our online services are not for are for people who had a late night Saturday night that just, I'm just going to sleep in tomorrow and let's just watch church at home. Because what you're doing is exactly what you said you're doing. You're going to watch church. You're not a part of it. Because what online church is for people who physically can't make it, shut-ins, people who are out of town who can't be here, and people who just can't make it on Sunday, we're giving them a chance to tune in. But what is one thing that is clear in all of Scripture, with no doubt, is church only happens when people gather and there is a community of believers working together as the corporate body of Christ with different gifts, different abilities, different ways of seeing things, coming together, sharpening each other as iron sharpens iron and becoming the church. I am not the church clicking on the remote, sitting on my couch by myself at home. Sorry if you're doing that right now. We love you. Come next week. Okay, so. But I'm not the church. I'm watching someone else be the church. But I'm not experiencing church doing that. That's where the convenience thing comes in. Real community, real church is going to cost us something, and it's going to cost us convenience. But what's so amazing about when we gather, miracles happen. Signs and wonders happen. And over the last couple of years, we have seen miraculous things happen in our church. And over the course of this fall, we're going to be sharing some of those stories that are truly mind-blowing about how God stepped into this world and gave us a glimpse of heaven now so we could see what it will be in its fullness later. I want to share one of those stories with you today. If you'd help me welcome Joanne Baldwin to the stage. Joanne and her husband Brian have been a part of our church since, I guess, before I was born. Is that correct?
Yes.
Wow. Well, okay, so her son Chris, we've been friends since we were born. Her son Chris is Pastor Chris, who spoke 2 weeks ago, just so you can know full context on that. So you guys have been involved for a long time, and you have gone through a lot the last few years, and we as a church have prayed for you a lot over the last couple years. And I just wanted you to take an opportunity to share that story in the context of God stepping in.
Okay, so in 2019, God enabled a very early way for me to discover that myself, that I had a lump in my breast. And I was diagnosed the third week of August. It was a serious cancer. It was small, and it had gone into one lymph node only, so that was a blessing. But they got me right into the endocrinologist, and that was the last week of August. And the very next week, I started, first week of September, I started chemo. And my endocrinologist told me that I would have 6 rounds of chemo, 1 every 3 weeks. I had 2 chemo medications and 2 protein blockers because it was a protein-based cancer. So the first 2 rounds went great. I was a little fatigued. I was still working. I felt good. Everything was going good, and I thought, oh, that's not too bad. So then after the 3rd round of chemo, I became very, very ill. Mm-hmm. I had diarrhea that could not be controlled. And at that point, all my saliva had dried up from the chemo, and I couldn't swallow anything. I couldn't eat anything except water or liquids that were equal to water. No pudding, no pureed foods, nothing. I couldn't get anything down. So I was lucky if I ate, got 2 Ensure shakes down a day. So in the course of all that, of literally starving to death, I lost 50 pounds. Anyway, and I ended up being put in the hospital the Friday, the day after Thanksgiving. And so in the hospital, I had 3 IVs, 1 for food, 1 for fluids, and 1 for medication. So, and there really wasn't much I could do. I was so weak that last week before I finally gave up and said, I'm going to have to go in the hospital because I just was fighting the whole way, right? I couldn't sit up by myself. I couldn't dress myself. I couldn't go to the restroom by myself. I was so weak, I literally could do absolutely nothing for myself.
I remember this is the point in the story where Chris would come into staff meetings, and you know, I knew that you had cancer, we had talked, but when Chris came in and I think showed me either that picture or one similar and just said, she's not good. And I remember us praying over you in that staff meeting that day, and there was just this faith in the room for God to start turning things around. But this, I mean, so you're in the hospital, you're in rehab, and your whole body's shutting down at this point, right?
Right, yeah. Basically, because it got better once they started the intravenous feeding in the hospital. But before that, I lost 50 pounds, and I lost it so fast because I couldn't consume anything, and so my body was literally eating itself to try and, keep me alive. So anyway, so the second week in the hospital, I started having abdominal pain in my left side, and so they did a scan and discovered that I have a mass in my large intestine. So they did the very next day they did a colonoscopy, they put the bag to try and let my intestines heal because the chemo had just wreaked, just inflamed, my intestines were just a mess. So anyway, so from there I went to rehab, and in January, you had a prayer and worship night, and you called all my family up on stage, and you prayed for me, and you prayed for them. And from that point forward...
Where were you that night again?
I was in rehab still.
Okay, and you were physically not able to make it. I remember
no,
that.
No. So anyway, from that night forward, even more miracles began to happen, and there were so many through the entire process, which we don't have time to talk about. But even being told that I had cancer... in a normal response, is being very afraid. You don't know what's coming. You don't know if you're going to die. I mean, just lots of things. Fear is a normal response. But I did not have any. I had a supernatural peace and joy through the entire thing. I never cried.
Wow.
I just went into fight mode.
Yeah, yeah.
And you know, we're not enough, but God is enough.
Yeah.
And where we're not, he steps in. And so I came home from rehab the second week of January. They scheduled my breast surgery for the 20th of February. I got the biopsy results on the 27th of February at about 10:30 in the morning. My breast surgeon called and she said, I have the best news I can possibly tell you. This literally almost never happens. And at the time, I didn't realize how rare this is. I do now. But she said, there are absolutely no cancer cells left.
None. Amazing. What makes this so interesting, too, is you're supposed to have 6 rounds of chemo. You got four. And that was not good. Your body couldn't handle it anymore.
Right.
And we pray for you at this prayer and worship night. You have the biopsy, and there's absolutely no cancer cells left. And again, I keep referring to these staff meetings, but Chris is on our staff, so he would come. And I remember when he shared that to our staff, that when we were just weeping, because that day we invited your family up on stage. It was such an emotional, mm-hmm. but faith-filled night.
Right.
I remember walking off the stage and looking at Chris and just saying, she's healed. Mm-hmm. She's healed. This is going to be okay. But then you ended up getting some other news.
Yes. So I didn't even get 24 hours to celebrate the no cancer news. The GI doctor called that afternoon. I had had to have a scan the week before to make sure that my intestine was healed enough, because I had diverticulitis and I had a partially perforated intestine, which is very dangerous. And inflammation and the mass, they just want to make sure that it was healed enough from the colonoscopy mm-hmm. to do my colonoscopy. I had to have a colonoscopy to make sure that it was good for them to do the reversal.
Yeah.
So the phone rings and I'm like, yeah. And she goes, hi, this is Dr. Bishop. And she goes, I just need to tell you that there is a mass in your large intestine. And I was like, okay, still there, great.
I know.
So anyway, so I was like, okay. So I go in 1 week from then to have my colonoscopy, which was so easy and so great. Mm-hmm. Anyway, and so I'm still kind of groggy, and the doctor comes in, and Brian's standing there, and he said, well, he goes, I just have the best news to tell you ever. And he goes, your colon is completely healed. There are no polyps. There's no diverticulitis. And there's no mass.
Wow.
So.
And what's so crazy about this is you said that you were sitting in the room and saw the mass on skin.
Well, yes. I forgot to say that the week before the colonoscopy, I went in to see my endocrinologist, my cancer doctor. And he sat Brian and I down and he said, I'm so sorry. There's a mass, and you know, he said it's right here, and he showed it to us. So we physically saw it. We know it was there.
Yep.
I mean, we have physical evidence. And then, you know, when I woke up, I was telling you that I was still a little groggy, and the doctor was telling Brian that everything was good and nothing was there. And I probably asked Brian 5 times, what did he say? Did he say there's nothing there? Because, you know, not that you expect the worst news, but you're just like, are you sure?
Well, you had gotten a lot of bad news recently, so.
So, you know, I was like, wow. And then, so they keep you there a couple hours just to make sure you're good. And so when we finally left, Brian said, well, how are you feeling? I said, I feel great. I'm good. And he goes, well, are you hungry? And I was like, yeah.
What'd you eat?
And so I'm going to tell you, but you have to grasp, I have not been able to swallow any food for over 6 months at this point. Nothing except water and Ensure shakes. So he goes, well, what do you feel like? And I said, I know it's going to sound crazy. He goes, I might not be able to eat it, but I feel like whole hog.
Barbecue. That's great.
So I said, he goes, well, what do you want? And I said, well, let's get the combo plate because we always share it. It's like a massive food, right? It's ribs and pulled pork and brisket. And I got cucumber salad and potato salad, right? And Brian's like, okay. So we pick it up and we go home and I sit down and I ate all of it.
That's a good post-healing meal. Well, yeah. Joanne, we're going to have to wrap up here, but I just, your story is so amazing because I know how much I was impacted even in this, and my faith was built. Because every time there was bad news, we would gather and pray. Right. And then we were waiting on the results of that last colonoscopy. And when those scans came back clear and you had nothing, I mean, it was an unbelievable reassurance that God is in this. And what we're preaching on every Sunday is not hypothetical, it's real. No. And we can have moments of heaven here now. Can you guys give God and Joanne a huge round of applause? Thank you so, so, so much. Amazing. Well, guys, here's how I want to end today. We have a prayer and worship night, a gathering on this Wednesday night again. And if you haven't been to one yet, these are one of the highlights of anything we do. How many of you guys have been to a prayer and worship night? You have. Then they would all say that this is one of the things you have to make it to. We don't ask anything of you. Some people are wondering, like, do I have to pray? You don't have to. You can just come. And what we do is just for about a little over an hour, we just worship and we pray and we give the people the opportunity to be prayed for by our leaders. What the Bible says to do, we lay hands and pray and believe for miracles and healing because the Bible says to do it. And we believe when we gather, he's in our midst. He inhabits the praises of his people and he will step into our world and bring his will to earth, just like the Lord's Prayer. And his will is healing and wholeness and his manifest presence. So I think it's great timing at the beginning of the school year. Make it a priority. Be here on Wednesday night, this Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. It's not a late night. You guys should be out of here by 7:30, 7:45. But make it a priority if you can. Would love for you to be here. But I want to pray over you today and kicking off this first week of Sunday morning. I just challenge you to maybe leave and have conversations about where this is at on your priorities, why it should be a priority. Maybe this is a restart, reset Sunday for maybe you've been a little bit out of sorts and it hasn't been the priority it needed to be. Maybe have those conversations and bring it back to the forefront. And now you know why we value it, because God does in his word. Pray with me today. Father, we thank you so much for every person in this room. I pray right now our faith is built because of this testimony. You said we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, Father. And this is a testimony that we hear today and understand that you are moving in your people. You are moving in physical bodies. You are bringing healing and miracles. But we don't have to wait on Wednesday night. We can come to you right now. And Father, I pray for physical healing in this room. I pray for relational healing, financial healing, for miracles to happen and miracles to flow. I pray for blessing on people, blessing on marriages, blessing on children, high schoolers and college students. We thank you for today and we will value the gathering because you do. We thank you and in Jesus' name we pray and everyone said, amen, amen.